2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1, and want to just work our way through several of the reasons why Jehoshaphat was so afraid, so terrified. Verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now I read that verse because it's very helpful if you keep these two names, Moab and Ammon, the followers being the Ammonites, keep them in mind. We'll see them again later. Moab and Ammon, why are they coming? They came against Jehoshaphat to battle. This is a war. Okay, we're not talking about, you know, playing games. We're not talking about, chess or checkers or some other thing. We're not talking about, you know, sometimes some of our people who play football, they talk about going to war and going to battle, and that can be very offensive to people who are really being shot at. It's not a war. Football is a game, right? It is a game. Dangerous? Yes. People get hurt? Yes. People die? Yeah, that's happened too. But it's not a war. It's a battle. What's the difference? Anytime you want, you can just quit. You can walk away. In this kind of battle, you quit. You're dead. You don't surrender or you're captured. This is a real war. And by the way, going back to what we looked at last week in 1 Peter chapter 8, 5, verse 8 and following, thinking about spiritual warfare and Satan, let's remember, that's the metaphor that God uses about this idea of our spiritual struggle that we're in. There's someone who is fighting us. He's battling us. He's warring with us. He wants to destroy us as that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So Jehoshaphat was afraid because he knew that he was not up to fighting Moab and Ammon. So what did he do? Look at verse 2. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. That's his response. He's not confident. He's not encouraged. He's not saying, no problem. He's not saying, bring it to me. You want to fight? You want a piece of me? Okay, come on. That's not his attitude. He's afraid. So what does he do? Watch this. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He's seeking the Lord. He's fasting. Verse 4 goes on and talks about how all of Judah responded. Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Verse 3 says, Jehoshaphat feared, and then he set himself. He determined he was going to seek the Lord. He wasn't seeking military might. He wasn't seeking to other countries for military alliances, as we have seen many kings in the chronicles, in the history of Israel and Judah. We saw many kings. That was one of Solomon's great flaws, of course. We sometimes talk about Solomon and all the wives and concubines, but of course we understand, I think, that they were not romantic liaisons. These were, many of them were political alliances and that sort of thing. You know, okay, I'll marry your daughter, king, and then you won't attack me because you'll know you won't get after her and that sort of thing. But that's not what Jehoshaphat did. It's very significant that Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. And I just want to mention to you, let us make sure that that's what we do when we fear. Let's not just run over this like this is some kind of a history lesson. And it's like, okay, Jehoshaphat, he was afraid. He sought the Lord. Okay, good. I can pass the quiz. What did Jehoshaphat do when he feared? He sought the Lord. No. The goal is not to know the facts. The goal is to follow them. And all, maybe, what are you afraid of today? Maybe you're not afraid of anything in particular right now, or maybe you really are. What is it that paralyzes you? What is it that causes you to really have pause, to really think, wow, are we going to get through this? Are we going to survive this? Are we, whether the we is, maybe it's just, am I going to? It could be marriage, it could be anything. You know, your job, I don't know if I'm going to, keep my job or what have you. And I also wanted to mention here, isn't it wonderful that not only he sought the Lord, but it says he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He challenged all the people to set aside one thing in order to focus on another thing, if you will. He encouraged them to set aside food, which of course, if I could just encourage you, this is very different than it is today. Because in that day, I mean, for us to set aside food, what does that mean today? I wonder how many of you will eat after the service tonight, or how many of you ate this afternoon. I would guess everybody. And I wonder if you could stop and think about, okay, how long did it take me to eat that food? I mean, we live in a culture today where we recognize it is very easy to get food. In fact, we have a whole industry built up around the concept of fast food. And you can go, I mean, if you don't go to a fast food place, but you go to a more not fast food restaurant, I mean, you want to walk in, you expect somebody to come to you. This is not bad. I'm not saying you expect like you're bad, but I'm just saying we expect somebody to come to us like right away. We want them to give us a menu, want them to take a drink order. We want them to come back and get our regular order. We want them to bring that food. We want it now. We want it hot. We want it good. We want it right. We want it exactly what we say. Doesn't matter what else is going on. That's what we want, and we want to be out of there. And if we can go to that restaurant, and we can do everything and pay and get out, and it takes more than an hour, we think we've been abused. See, when they're talking about fasting, yes, it was food. But it's even more than that. We're talking about all kinds of preparation, all kinds of time, all kinds of energy, all kinds of planning. And what Jehoshaphat was saying was to set all of that aside. And instead of eating, I mean, the point is that the essence of fasting is not merely a hungry stomach or a growling stomach. That's not the goal. But the goal is to set aside one thing so that we can seek another thing. What is that other thing? It is to set ourselves where we can seek God. Carve out time to do that. You know, today, it might be, and I am for fasting from food. I am for that. But you know, maybe some of us could really be greatly helped by just setting aside something as innocuous, what should I say? Things are just flooding through my mind here. How about Facebook or social media? You just say, I am going to take a period of time and not look at Facebook. How about a real challenge? 10 minutes. Yeah. How about 10 days? How about a month or whatever? I mean, how frightening would that be? By the way, you know, if you're really addicted to things like that, it might really do you well to just say, "Teh, I'm not addicted. I can quit anytime I want." Well, then just do it. Just do it and see if you really can. And you can, God helping you. But see how much, sometimes we don't realize how dominant something in our lives until we really set it aside. And I don't mean to pick on Facebook, although it deserves it, but anything. It could be television. It could be reading novels. It could be reading the newspaper. It could be, I mean, what? Sports. It could be, it could be anything. It doesn't have to be a sinful thing that we set aside to seek the Lord. Food is not a sinful thing. Well, it can be, but it's not sinful to eat food or to prepare food or to cook food or to grow food or clean up from food and that sort of thing. But the idea is not the fast itself. That's a means to an end. That's not the end. The end is to seek the Lord. That's what he was saying. Someone's coming against us in battle. It would be so reasonable to say, Well, then we have to get ready for the battle. And indeed they did. But instead, of trying to gather together armaments and all that would be involved, what they did was they deliberately took time to set aside even food so that they could seek the Lord. Do you do that? I'm not talking about having devotions, reading your Bible and praying every day. I'm not talking about following the list that we've been working through this year, just reading through the Bible in a year. That's great. Do that and pray. I'm not talking about praying on your way to work and praying when you say the Lord's, the grace, or have the Lord's Supper. Not the Lord's Supper. Have your supper and you ask for blessing. I'm not talking about saying prayers when you get up or saying prayers when you go to bed at night. All those things are great. Let's do them. But I'm talking about just really carving out some time. You know, we sometimes will sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. When was the last time you just really took an hour and said, I'm just going to pray? And don't get guilty on me. That's not the goal. But just to really carve out time and say, you know what? I'm not really afraid of anything right now, but maybe this could be a challenge to some of us, where we sit back and think about what I was saying this morning, just trying to coach and admonish and exhort and think about the holidays and the next month, and maybe you'd say, no, I'm not afraid, but you can go back in your minds, in your memory, and think, yeah, but last year, oh man, we were in so much debt. We had so much conflict. We drove so far. We ate so much. We, whatever you did. And you'd like to do it better. Maybe that's a bit of a battle. That might be the biggest battle that maybe you need to think about. But maybe you could carve out some time, sometime this week, got 168 hours, if God tarries, between now and next Sunday this time, just carve out one of them. And just say, I'm just going to get alone with God. I'm going to go for a walk in the park. I'm going to find a bench. I'm going to just go drive someplace in my car. I don't know, maybe if you're like Janice and I, you got a house, we don't have any kids there. We can get alone, you know, we get two stories and there's only two of us. In fact, there's a bathroom in both stories at this point, you know. And we just, did you like that? Anyway, but the point is just to seek the Lord. Let us not just pass over this. And look at verse 4, it says, Judah gathered themselves together to ask of the Lord, to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. They came together to seek the Lord. They were seeking God. They were searching for the blessing of God. They wanted God, you know. What a blessing. Then notice something else. How would you like this kind of a king or president in our setting? Notice verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, he's praying, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Hey, could you stop there for just a moment to say, you know, sometimes we just blow through this stuff, but what is he saying? Why is Jehoshaphat praying, leading his nation in prayer, praying in public with them? Why is Jehoshaphat asking God questions? I mean, he's thinking. He's trying to process. Okay, here's our history. Here's our fathers. We hear about God in heaven, a heavenly God. We hear about who He is. I'm led to understand that you rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen. In your hand is power and might. None is able to withstand thee. Well, then, what are these Moabites and Ammonites doing coming against us? Why am I facing this battle? Why am I using the Sunday morning, 1 Peter? Why am I suffering? Why am I so threatened? Why is all this pressure coming? Why is all this difficulty coming? Why is this happening, God? He goes on in his prayer. And he says, are not thou our God? I mean, the Moabites and the Ammonites, they're not part of Judah. They're the enemies. How's come you're letting this happen to us, God? You know? Art not thou our God,
who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And he says, and they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, watch this, he's quoting scripture here. He says, or we would call it quoting scripture, he's quoting the promises of God. If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. He goes on, I'll give you some texts. In fact, why don't we stop right in the middle of the prayer? Look back at chapter 6, verse 20. Or at least I'll look and I'll read it for you. Many promises like this, but this one is really kind of a special note, I think, that perhaps really could pertain to this. Solomon is praying, and he is praying at the dedication of the temple, and just one verse out of this long prayer, verse 2 Chronicles 6:20 says, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Or we could go back and look at the context of the next chapter there, 2 Chronicles in chapter 7 in verse 14, and we're probably all familiar with that. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And that passage, in the whole context, Solomon keeps going over, okay, if this happens and we pray to you, if this happens and we pray toward you, if this happens and we pray. And he's saying, of course, to the place, but it's as Joshua said, it's not the place. It's not focused at the place. Our Muslim friends don't get that. You know, they want to bow toward it. It's not toward Mecca. It's not toward Jerusalem. It's toward the God of Jerusalem. It's toward the God of the temple. It's that we're deliberately, intentionally not saying, okay, north, south, east, and west, which direction? No, it's seeking God. It's not the direction, right? Right? I mean, and so he's praying that way. Watch what happens here. Verse 10. So he's back at 2 Chronicles 20. He says, and now, behold, look, God, notice, God, do you understand what's happening? It seems as though now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, remember that, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, in other words, Israel, when we came out of Egypt, we were good to the Moabites and the Ammonites. We didn't destroy them. You said not to. Verse 11, behold, I say how they reward us, to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. This is a good place to be, is it not? Our eyes are upon thee, he said. Neither know we what to do, he said. It reminds me of Solomon, when God said to him, you can ask anything you want. And he said, God, I'm supposed to lead this thy so great a people. I'm like a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And give me wisdom. That's how Jehoshaphat is here. Where's your self-confidence, Jehoshaphat? What kind of leadership principle is this we hear today? And pastors are addicted to finding out all these leadership principles and trying to lead in all kinds of different ways. And that's great. Learn all the leadership principles and apply them the best you can. But what leader would ever say, you know what you really ought to do, leader? You ought to humble yourself before your people. You ought to prostrate yourself before your people. And you ought to make sure that they know you don't have any idea what you're doing. That's what Jehoshaphat just said in his prayer. Because Jehoshaphat was not impressed with Jehoshaphat. He's impressed with the fact that either God shows up or we're cooked. We're dead. We are hopeless. We must have God. And that, my dear church family, is why I have been emphasizing over and over for the last, I don't know how long, in our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, Let's become more and more of a praying church. I hope we are a praying church, but at some level. I just became burdened different times when we'd break up for prayer, and you know, we'd go through the testimonies, prayer requests, aim for 20 minutes there, and then we aim for 20 minutes to pray, and then we aim for 20 minutes with a time in scripture, and I got burdened when, and no fault here, but I got burdened when it just seemed like the praying would take a few minutes and then everybody's fellowshipping. I mean, fellowship is great. I appreciate you connecting and loving each other, spending time, wanting to know about each other, talking to each other, encouraging each other. That is awesome. But I just, as you know, if you come on Wednesday night, I really was challenging. Hey, let's take that period of time to pray. And, you know, if two of you pray together and you get done praying and there's still time, pray again. Just pray again. Just go around again. Just keep going. Don't worry about the clock. Just pray until we stop praying. And I'm not saying that to make anybody feel bad, of course, but just this challenge. This is what Jehoshaphat is doing. Jehoshaphat is saying, we need God. We need to seek God. What a king that is. Openly admitted his need and praise to the Lord. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Well, Jehoshaphat was afraid. Then we come to the passage that our brother read for us, Jehaziel's message from the Lord. God sent Jehaziel to him. God sent this man to go and speak to him. And as we already looked in verse 14, he was a Levite. He was of the sons of Asaph. You know Asaph, you know that name from the Psalms, great psalmist in addition to David. And the Bible says that came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. This guy, God was on him in a powerful way and using him. And let's look at what he said, verse 15. I already touched on this, but let's take it again just for a moment. Number one, in verse 15, he said, "Don't be afraid. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." Oh, my dear friends, how much you and I, when we face struggles, have to back away from the struggle and recognize this battle is not mine. I am not alone. This isn't something that just randomly happened to me. This is not bad luck. This is something that God brought to me. This is something that God is at work in. This is something that God has designed, not to destroy me, but God has designed this for my good and for his glory. And this is the perfect design, the wonderful song that we sing about the trials. Every joy or trial cometh from above, placed upon our dial, on our life, by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully. Is the idea. How does it go? We may trust him fully, all for us to do. Yeah, they who trust him wholly, find him holy and holy, completely holy, true. Yeah, that's this idea that God designs these things for us. Jehoshaphat, Jehaziel was reminding Jehoshaphat of that. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. That's not to say you do nothing. That's not to say you're insignificant. That's not to say, you know, Jehoshaphat, you're just kind of like a pawn on the chessboard and God's moving him around, but you're just a little statue there. What you do doesn't make any difference. Oh, yes, it does. You know, it doesn't. All you have to do is, you know, this theology that teaches, you know, what you have to do is you have to let go and let God. You know, that really the whole goal is that you just have to just empty yourself. You just have to get rid of self-will. You're really just an insignificant, you know, you're just kind of a game board piece. That is not what the scripture teaches us about us. We have abilities to choose. We can yield to the Lord or not. We can, that's why in a real sense, for me, years ago, I came to this place where I thought, you know, it is a great thing to think about yielding to the Lord. And that's a wonderful concept. But somewhere along the line, I thought, you know, I don't want to just be yielded to the Lord. I want to be dedicated to the Lord. Because yielding is the idea you're driving down the road. If there's a yield sign, what that means is you have to fit into them. You have to give them the right of the way. You're supposed to slow down, not just stay. You know, you ever see the wonderful folks who they come up on the ramp and they just
They just keep on driving. They don't look, and you're supposed to kind of wake your way around them. That's exactly opposite. Yield is the idea that you don't have the right of way. So you're not supposed to stop, but the idea is that you are supposed to fit in. Dedication is more the idea of, I'm going to go from here to there by the grace of God, and we're going to make this happen and be dedicated to the cause. The point is this. As a believer, we have to deny ourselves. There's a sense in which we have to wave the white flag of surrender. That's true. But to be a good Christian is not just surrendering self-will. It's taking off that enemy uniform and putting on the new uniform and dedicating ourselves to fighting for the glory of God. That's the idea. Jehoshaphat, don't be afraid, he told him. Look what happened in verse 16. I already mentioned this. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of this. Ye shall find them. That's probably about the last thing that Jehoshaphat wanted to do. He wanted them to go away. He didn't want to find them. Verse 17. Ye shall watch. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And twice he said, don't be afraid. Twice he said, don't be dismayed. We don't often use that word dismay anymore, but the idea is confusion. The idea is don't allow what might happen to really hinder you. But isn't it true sometimes that our hearts and minds, when we're facing uncertain things, that we can start thinking, okay, but what if this happens? And what if that happens? And what about this? And what's going to happen? And it just becomes, we dismay ourselves. We confuse ourselves because we don't know what's going to happen. And sometimes it is quite true that we can be in situations where we can think, well, something must be done. Well, no. 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 Maybe what we must do is wait on God. Maybe what we must do is seek the Lord. And sometimes we're so concerned that something must be done. Something must be done here. And so we're going to launch out and do it. And we mess it up. God said to Jehoshaphat, don't get in my way. Don't mess this up. I want you to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I want you to go down here, but you're not going to fight this battle. How could God possibly work that out? How can you have these armies coming against you in a battle? How can it be such a serious threat that the entire people of Judah come together, they're fasting, they're praying, they're humbling themselves, they get this message from Jehaziel, well, okay, but what's the rest of the story? Maybe we should just go home. What do you think? We'll just do it next time. I mean, how's this going to work out? I want you to live this. I want you to be in it. Just really get this. Wait till you see what God did. This is preposterous. This is absolutely unbelievable what happened. Look what happened. Verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. Wow. That's the kind of king we need. In America. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. What happened? Well, several things that Jehoshaphat did to fight fear with his face. To fight fear with his faith. Number one is verse 18. He worshiped the Lord. This is after he heard from Jehaziel. Why is it, I would ask you, why is it that when the Moabites and the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat went to the Lord and asked questions? But when Jehaziel said what he said, Jehoshaphat went to the Lord, not with questions, but with worship. What's the difference? The first one is focused on the problem. The first one is focused on Moab and Ammon. The first one is focused on, how did we get into this situation? God, where are you? What did I do wrong? What's happening here? I thought you ruled over all nations. What's going on? This has really messed me up. I don't know. What is going on? He's focused on the problem. Now, he's focused on God. And he's worshiping God.
What changed with the enemies? Nothing. What changed in heaven? Nothing. What is the only thing that changed here? Jehoshaphat's heart. Everything within him is what changed. This goes back to the old statement. It's not what happens to us that matters. What really matters is what happens in us. And when Jehoshaphat heard this word from God, Jehoshaphat said, as it were, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to trust God. And he worshiped God. Not only that. That's one step, one thing that he did to fight fear with his faith. He worshiped. But the second thing is, verse 19, the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Not only did they worship God, falling on their faces before the Lord, but now they stand up, having been on their faces to worship, now they stand up, and with a loud voice, they praise the Lord. And they start talking about all the good things that God has done. All the noble, wonderful privileges of knowing him and loving him, and all the wonderful virtues of who our God is. And they begin to praise him. Instead of saying, okay, how many Moabites are there? How many Ammonites are there? How many horses do they have? How many chariots do they have? What kind of armaments do they have? Where are they? How fast are they coming? How much food do they have? What can we do? How can we strategize? And trying to figure all of that out, they worship God and then they praise him. That is how we seek the Lord, and that's what we can do. This is why God put this, of course, in his precious word. Look at what else happened, verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. What's this? Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. What's he saying? He's focusing on God and God's word. And he's saying, you need to have faith. Faith in what? Well, I'm just going to have faith that everything's going to work out. No, it's not just faith that, you know, everything happens for a reason. That kind of innocuous, insipid, sentimental stupidity. That's not faith. Faith is not the idea, well, everything happens for a reason. I guess it's all going to work out. And so, no. Well, he's saying, hey, you need to believe the words of God. This is what Jehaziel said. This is what God's word says. Take the words of God. Take, we would say, the scripture. Take the Bible and rest your mind on that. And when other things, the enemies, the frightening, the terrifying things are pushing against you, deliberately go back to God's word and rest your mind on that instead of that. Listen, this works for us today. Nothing else does. And God will accompany his servants and his children that humble themselves before him with his great grace. It doesn't stop there. Worship, praise, and faith. I love the next one. Watch this. In verse 20, he says to the people, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, watch this, he appointed singers unto the Lord. What is this? What, singers? I mean, worship, praise, faith, got it. You go to war with singers? Well, okay, what was his thinking? Watch this. He appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. Wait. As they went out before the army. As they went out before the army. You imagine this army marching? They got a bunch of singers in front of them. And to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Watch verse 22. So they got worship, praise, faith, and singing. When they began to sing, notice that second word, please. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Well, okay, wait a minute. How were these enemies smitten? Well, just read a little more. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. They were fighting each other. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen in the earth, and none escaped. You say, how'd they do that? Why did that happen? Isn't it fascinating that in the providence of our great God, how that happened is completely irrelevant. That God did it is what's relevant. Listen, God is an expert at putting you and I as his children in these impossible, humanly impossible, unsustainable situations. Why? So that his glory can shine through and so that people will look like we do today thousands of years later and say, well, that's pretty cool. Yeah, but God doesn't want us to just think it's pretty cool. God wants us to live it's pretty cool. God wants that we could experience this, that we could see this, that we could embrace this God and see him work in us and through us. And by the way, that's what he's doing. This isn't something that God wants to do in your life sometime in the future. That's what he's doing. If we were to take time right now and say, I want you to think about what has God done even in the last year. You could stop and you could think about it and say, God pulled me through. God helped me with this. God did this. God intervened. God led. God helped. God healed. God, whatever. And we could go on and everybody could just start saying sentences one at a time. And the first word had to be God. God did, God helped, God blessed, God encouraged, God whatever. We could go on and on and on. I challenged you on Wednesday night, why don't you do that? And maybe you did, I hope you did. But we just carve out time and just take time and just say, you know what, I'm not just going to take 2 Chronicles 20 and think, wow, that was an interesting sermon. I'm going to take this part. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to carve out. Maybe you don't carve out an hour. You don't have to carve out an hour. It could be two if you like. Yeah. You just carve out time and you say, you know, this is important. This is important to me. If not me, who? And if not now, when? And just take it. Take it. Get a Bible and get a pad of paper and get a hymnal or what have you and just seek the Lord. We can do this. We can do this. Worship, praise, faith, and singing. I'll just encourage you that if we're going to fight with faith, it's going to require using bullets like these. These kind of bullets. The bullet, if you will, of worship and the bullet of praise and the bullet of singing and the bullet of faith. Verse 24, we'll just go quickly. The enemies killed each other. When Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude. Behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they took away all that was left. They found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Way to go, God. Amen? I mean, just incredible story. Judah collected the riches. How did they respond? We'll just go quickly here. Look down, please. You could read the rest of it sometime, but look at verse. I'll pick two quick verses. Verse 27. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And I would ask you this question, would they have had those riches if God had not bring Moab and Ammon against them in the battle? No! Would they have had that joy? Would we be able to go back and read a text like this and say, that's my God, and seek to know him as they did and seek to practice these principles and truths in our lives today as they did then? We couldn't do it if it wasn't for that's what he did there. And there's people watching you. And you have kids or grandkids or people in the church or others that they're watching you. They're watching how we deal with this thing, just like we're looking at Jehoshaphat. And we get to shine for the glory of God. We can practice faith like he did. There's one more thing. Notice down verse. Let me just read the rest of it down through 30, verse 28. They came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. Amen there, Caleb. Trumpets, yes. And the fear of God was in all the kingdoms. The fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Judah enjoyed rest from these battles. That's what we want.
That's what you want. That's what God wants. But it'll only be his way. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, to trust and obey.